one of our resident veterinarians here, right? So, Jesse, who would you say influenced you or impacted you maybe to want to be a veterinarian? Is there anybody like that? Okay. So one of the doctors you worked under in high school. Okay, now Ed.
I'm on.
Who had the biggest impact on you wanting to play piano?
Oh my goodness, my mom.
Your mom?
Yeah.
She played?
Beautifully.
Okay.
I love listening to her play. Now, she claimed that the only reason why we like to hear her play because we knew where she was.
Mm-hmm. She's coming. I see. Yeah. Okay, Zach, guitar. Who had an impact on your life in terms of wanting to play guitar? Okay. All right. So a number of people on the worship team. All right. You know, we could go around the room asking about all kinds of things about people that have influenced us in different arenas, right? And for me, you want to go ahead and put the slide up here. In the arena of sports, now some of you guys won't even know who these people are, okay, but on the far left, does anybody know who that Boston Celtic is? Oh, my gosh. Where is Ryan when you need him? He is my fellow Celtic. That is Tiny Archibald, all right, on the left, and averaged 34 points a game for the Boston Celtics, which is my team. Should be everyone else's, but they haven't come to, they haven't really had a come to Jesus moment yet with that. And so in high school, he was a guy that I really looked up to in this in the early 80s and late 70s. He played for the Boston Celtics. And so as often happens with people play sports, you pick people out and you maybe like how they play and you like to try to imitate the way they do things. So I love to imitate his behind-the-back passes. And in fact, it's funny because see the picture of him up in the air there? There was a picture in the local paper of me in the air like that, except for the caption wasn't so flattering. It said something like, up in the air with nowhere to go. And I'm like, oh, nice, you know. And then Dave Concepcion, I played shortstop in high school, probably my favorite position out of that in second base. And so he played for the Reds. The Reds was my team. I'm sorry for some of you that Indians fans, but or Cubs fans or other fans. But Davey Concepcion was definitely an incredible shortstop. And then George Brett down there, he influenced how I hit because he wrote a book called Hitting 300, all right? And our coach in high school had every player read that book and follow his method. So everybody on our team followed that method for hitting. And so we tried to model our hitting off of him, and it impacted how we played. It influenced how we played. Each one of these players, in a sense, had an influence in my life, though they had no idea who I was. But there are people in our lives, some of them close to us, that impact us, how we are, not just in sports or in music or on job, but spiritually. Spiritually, people have impacted us and influenced us. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the life of Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy. And there were three major influences in his life that we'll see in the first seven verses of that book of 2 Timothy. And so let's just ask for God's blessing as we get into his word together here. Lord, we just we do pray this morning as we get into your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to take it in. Help us to respect it and give it its right place in our life as the authority over us. And we from it we come to know you. From it we come to learn and discern what your will is for us, what you want for us. And from the Word of God, we also are corrected and helped to get back on the right path. And so, Lord, we just pray this morning that you'd help us, Lord, to hear to have ears to hear, as Jesus said, to take it in and want to live out the things that you lay on our hearts today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Timothy, shaped by God's grace. And when you think about influence and impact, that has the idea of shaping our lives, right? Helping us to become who we are today. There are a number of people in our lives that have affected us for good or for bad, right? Either way. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the first seven verses, I'll just read them for us here. The Apostle Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's the word of the Lord. So here we have, first of all, just a couple of comments. This letter, right, is a letter written from Paul to Timothy. We just have this in the opening verses, right? Paul writing to Timothy. And this letter was written from a Roman prison. One of the prison letters, right, that Paul wrote from prison. And as you read on through this letter, you discover that he's already kind of had an initial trial, and things aren't going so well, and he anticipates this is going to be it. This is going to be the end. And so Paul's writing within that context, right, facing possible death because of his faith, and he's writing to Timothy. We'll get to this in a minute here, but his son in the faith, really, he calls him his beloved son. But in this passage are mentioned several ways that God shaped Timothy's life, how he sovereignly placed people in his life. The first one is a godly mother and grandmother that are mentioned there in verse 5. So when you take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and you see in verse 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. And so he has this heritage that he's come up in, he's grown up in, right, with his mother and grandmother. And, you know, when we read stuff like this, we have to remember that, you know, if you're a parent, we need to realize the impact we have on our kids' lives, spiritually speaking. I mean, and of course, in other avenues too, but I'm just saying, spiritually speaking, we will imprint, for good or for bad, on our children, okay? And obviously, children are a blessing from the Lord, but with that great blessing comes a great responsibility, doesn't it, right? And by the way, you know, nothing guarantees the outcome, okay? There are no guarantees. We can do the best job at parenting, and even though we know, because we're still sinners, we're going to mess up, nothing is going to guarantee that things will go well for our children, or maybe that they'll even make great godly choices. You know, there's no guarantees. However, we do help set a trajectory, don't we? We do set an environment, and we want to have an environment where our kids will hopefully come to know Christ and then receive that faith for themselves, and then live that out. And so, but we see this with Timothy, right? In fact, we could, if you take a look in the book of 2 Timothy, if you have your Bible open there, take a look, just page, go a page further back in your Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15. There's some more information there about his upbringing that comes to bear here. So 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. It says, Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And so what do we get from this is that Timothy was schooled in the Scriptures by his mom, probably his grandmother too. There's a big question mark about Timothy's father. In Acts, it mentions he was a Greek, and we have no indication that he was a believer. But we don't know. So, but we have from this passage is that he was taught the sacred Scriptures. He was taught, you know, the Old Testament. He was, you know, his parents taught him, at least his mother, if not his grandmother as well, taught the Scriptures to him. Now, obviously, you know, printing press had not been yet invented, right? So everything is very oral, right? So you would pass down the oral tradition of the faith, and so I'm sure that's what they did. What they remembered, they taught him. And so he obviously at some point developed these convictions of his own, right? He developed these convictions as his own because they're not only in those two couple of verses there, it says that he firmly believed them. He learned them and firmly believed them. But also, in the few verses that we read here in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, right, we see that Paul says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith," right, and that it dwells in him as well, right? So Paul has confidence that he didn't learn the information from his parents and from his grandparents, but he firmly believed it and he received it himself, right? He had to develop his own convictions, and that's the way it is, isn't it? Right? As parents and as grandparents, we want our children and grandchildren to come to faith, and we need to teach them the Scriptures, right? And this is important. I think that you don't have to be a seminary student to teach your kids the Bible, right? What we need is just as parents and grandparents, we just need to read the Scriptures to our children, just like we would be reading it, hopefully ourselves, right? And trying to explain it to them on their level, right? At an appropriate level, depending on the age. The great thing is we live in a time where there's so many things that have been that are produced for us that make these truths accessible at all kinds of ages, right? Bible storybooks. Our kids were into the picture Bible, where it was like a comic book almost, but all the major stories of the Bible were in there. And then as kids can have a little bit more cognitive ability and ask questions and answer questions, we can talk about situations and how to apply the Bible. And so I just think that this is something that we have to be very intentional about, right? This is not just going to happen. At least I know when our kids were young, you know, if we didn't plan something out, it wasn't going to happen because everything else was just whirling around, you know? You know, whether it was changing diapers or doing the dishes or, you know, whatever, you know, I mean, just all life was going on. And so unless we actually had some kind of a plan that we were going to teach the Word of God to our children, it wasn't going to happen. And so just some encouragement to all of us parents and grandparents. You know, God has put us in a great position of influence, right, for good or for bad. And so we want to be, obviously, I think, a good influence on our children, right? And so, but what we need to think about is, do we have a plan to teach our children the Scriptures? It's not something that we want to punt and just relegate to the church. I think it's a very common thing for parents, you know, for us to want to say, well, that, you know, the church is taking care of that, and they do that back there in KIC or in the youth group. But let me just say, we see those ministries as they come alongside and supplement, but they never replace the influence of a parent, right? And so our kids need to see, not only have that knowledge that we can share the scriptures with them, and by the way, I'm just kind of curious, are there any what I would call first-generation Christians here? In other words, you're the first person in your family to come to faith, like your immediate family. Your mom and dad were not, okay? There's some, okay? Yeah, and so, you know, if you're a first-generation Christian, or maybe your parents weren't that serious about their faith, you might be just learning this brand new, and you're trying to figure out, well, how do I do that? Because it wasn't done to me. How do I pass that on? And so we're going to get into ways that you can, that God is going to maybe provide ways for you to help you do that. But I'm just saying that, you know, I realize that if you're a first-generation Christian, that it presents some challenges because you don't have a model in your immediate family. But praise God, God gives us models in the church, right? He gives us models in the church. So one of the things I was just thinking about, too, again, thinking about this 2 Timothy book and as parents, 2 Timothy 3:10 is a real challenge for me as a parent, and I'm sure we'll also be as a grandparent someday thinking about this verse where the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aims in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." And the reason I'm pointing this out is basically saying as a parent or as a grandparent, we want to model our faith, right? We want to not just speak about it, not just read the scriptures and teach it, but we want to model it, right? The phrase, many of you may have heard that phrase, you know, more is caught than taught, right? And there's definitely a lot of truth to that, right? What my kids see about my life is as much a lesson as anything. We still need to transmit propositional truth from the scriptures. We still need to share that truth. But we also need to, by God's grace, model it. And of course, because we fall short, we get to model asking forgiveness. We need to model. We need to model repentance to our children and our grandchildren. Yeah, because that's all part of living the Christian life, right? It's not just a one and done kind of initial repentance and receiving a forgiveness. I mean, our salvation is secure at that point, but it's an ongoing life of repentance and faith. That's the way the Christian life is, and we have to model that to our children. So we're not saying, you know, if we're not, you know, what's not being said here is that, oh, you got to be perfect because, you know, your kids are watching. Well, because nobody's perfect, that's impossible. But what we need to say is, by God's grace, we do need to strive to try to model the life that God calls us to, right? And we need grace, there's no question. We need grace to live that kind of life. Now, maybe you don't have children, actual, you know, physical children, but maybe you're an uncle, you're an aunt, right? You have other people in your lives, and we'll talk about a spiritual mentoring here in just a minute, but just saying there are, you have influence in many ways, and so we need to see that it actually is an influence, and people are watching. So, you know, just some questions for application. Do you read the Bible with your children and talk about it? Do you have devotions with them of some sort? And as they get older, do you help them to have devotions of their own, right? These are just, these are skills. And again, we can't make our children believe, but we want to try to provide an environment where we hope that by the instructions of the scriptures, they develop convictions based on those truths and come to believe themselves. So, we have a godly mother and grandmother having incredible influence. Here were a couple of incredible influences on my life. My mom is in the top with the circle there, and then my grandmother right below her. Both had an incredible influence on my life. Now, if you had asked me way back when, when my grandmother would always have us watch the Billy Graham Crusades on a black and white TV, or give us these little religious items for gifts that I didn't really care to have. You know, if you'd asked me if I was, you know, that that was a great thing, I would, at the time, I didn't have the Spirit of God and didn't appreciate it, but now I look back, right, and I see how God was planting those seeds, right? Gospel seeds that my grandmother had influence over myself and my cousins. I preached at my grandmother's funeral, and it was an interesting thing to preach at your grandmother's funeral, because what I recalled and recounted to all of them in a nice way was, remember when we used to make fun of grandmother and Billy Graham and all that? And I got to say, well, she was right. And I'm here to tell you, she would want us to remember that's the most important thing. And it just, you know, it imprinted on me, but, you know, it had an effect later in my life. I saw what God was doing. My mom, I mentioned here before, had devotions with my sister and I. My earliest memory, I'm having less memories, but my earliest memory was of my sister and I sitting on my sister's bed with my mom reading from a devotional book. That's my earliest memory. And so just saying, these things have an impact. These things matter. They really do. So another influence that's mentioned here in Timothy's life that shaped his life and ministry was Paul. Paul, his spiritual mentor. Now, this should be no surprise to us, right? Paul's the one writing him this letter, right? And so what does he say here in verses 2 through 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 1? Just to remind ourselves, verse 2, "To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as I did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." And so a number of things here to think about. One is, you know, when you read this passage, it's not very obvious. I mean, you might be led to think that Timothy was actually his own child, you know, because he says, "Timothy, my beloved child." And this is where, right, it's helpful to kind of be able to scan the rest of the scriptures to, like some of your Bibles probably have cross references, other scripture references underneath this verse, that will take you to other places where he talks about Timothy being his child in the faith. Okay? So, for example, let's look at a couple of those. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 14 to 17. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 17. Says this. Says, again, this is Paul again speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." So he's talking to the Corinthians as his beloved children. Obviously, I don't think he fathered an entire church here, right? So you get the idea. He's speaking metaphorically, right? But then he goes on. He says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." And so, I mean, that's just one example. So we see for sure he was a child in the faith. He had an influence in Timothy's life. If you read in the book of Acts and you see Paul's first missionary journey, you'll see that it seems like probably about the time he came to the city of Lystra was when he met Timothy and probably explained the gospel more fully to him and his family. So we have Timothy being his child in the faith. He led him to Jesus, is what we would say. A child in the faith. That's what it is. It's someone that God has used us to help lead to faith in Christ. And so this is who Timothy is. He is Paul's child in the faith. And so Paul thanks God for Timothy. And then what does he do? He says, I thank God whom I serve, as I did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. And Paul, being his spiritual mentor, being the person that he helped grow up in the faith, and of course, Timothy, if you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, they're called the pastoral letters because they're written with a focus to church leadership. And Timothy, being a young pastor, right? So he's mentored Timothy to the point where he is able to really release him to pastor churches. And in fact, he left him really at Ephesus to help set things in order there at the church there. And so Timothy being an understudy, if you will, of Paul. But Paul's praying for him. And, you know, there's a lot of things that could be said about mentoring somebody spiritually. You know, whether we talk about, well, what are the essentials that we pass on to someone, right, in the faith. But it's critical to know that we got to pray for the people that we are imparting our lives to, whether it's our children or someone else that we're spiritually mentoring. Prayer is a critical component. Paul, even though he's in prison, is seeing, right? He's not limited to what his influence is. He's writing these letters, which are here today, right? And he's praying for Timothy constantly. He's interceding for him, right? And so we need to see that in spiritual mentoring, as God brings people into our lives who, you know, you just have to be a step ahead of, really, right? Because leading, if you're going to lead somebody spiritually in a positive way, not in a oppressive way, but in a very encouraging, influential way, is we have to just be one step ahead in terms of where we are in our faith. Sometimes I think we get this impression that, okay, now I've got to wait till I'm really far along in my faith, you know, before I can really help someone else grow. And that's just not true. That's just not true. I really, you know, years ago, there was a guy who started a ministry to sailors, right? Dawson Trotman. And he had started this ministry called the Navigators, right? And he was teaching these sailors that accepted Christ as their Savior, you know what? Once you become a Christian, you need to go find somebody else to disciple and pour your life into. You know the gospel. Plenty of other people on this boat don't. You're a step ahead of them. Go share it. And his phrase was this: where's your man? Who's your man? And what he meant by that was, who are you pouring your life into? Who are you giving your life to? Who are you mentoring spiritually, is what we would say today. And this is something that's, you know, this is really critical, okay? Let me just say, this concept of spiritual mentoring is really God's strategy for reaching the world. It really is. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, 2 Timothy 2, in verse 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "You then, my child," he's speaking to Timothy again, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see that? There's a whole linkage there of passing on the faith baton, right? This is really the pattern, okay? And okay, so I'm the mathematician, right? I teach math, and if you take a person and they lead someone else to Christ and help them grow in their faith in the first year, so that's in two of us, right? Well, then what if each of us went and did the same thing the next year, right? And then so on and so on and so on. Well, that's 2 to the power of however many years there are. In year 1, 2 to the first power is 2. In the year 2, 2 to the second power is 4, and so on. That's an exponential growth curve, right? And 2 to however many years, you can do the math, right, on your calculator, to see what power you need to raise it to get to 6 or 7 billion. It's not as many as you would think, okay? But if we do the addition method, where we gather people together in stadiums, which I'm not saying is a bad idea, you know, share the gospel that way, that's another way. But we can't rely on that. It will take you forever. You'll never be able to keep up with reaching people with the gospel that way. And so I'm not against stadium gatherings. I've been to many myself. Many people have come to faith that way. But I'm saying the strategy that the scripture gives us is one-on-one, life-to-life spiritual mentoring. And so now this might be new to some of us. This might be kind of a strange concept. You might feel like, well, what do I have to offer someone? I mean, and I think you're selling yourself short. If you've got the Holy Spirit, okay, and you got your Bible, that's what you need to start, okay? And so, but you need to see, this is God's strategy for multiplication of disciples, right? Our church is called the Great Commission Church, right? And in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, we have what is called the Great Commission that Jesus gave, right? Where he just talks about, tells the disciples to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So an aspect of making disciples is teaching the disciples what Jesus taught. And so that's a very simplistic way of looking at it, but that's really at the crux of it, what it is. Paul was spiritually mentoring Timothy. And we see from 2 Timothy 2:2, he calls us to do the same thing. Now, obviously, parents have a priority with their children. They are your primary outlet for mentoring spiritually, but that shouldn't stop there. God's going to put other people in your world. In your neighborhood, in that cubicle next to you, whatever that he's going to use you to bring to faith in some way. And there's other people that God has prepared for us to share our faith with and to help them grow. All right. So is this critical? The 2 Timothy 2:2. Now, what's interesting is that we can see here that Paul helped Timothy in at least three areas that we can see, three categories. So what did he mentor him in? Well, one of the things was he taught him how to live out his calling. Paul helped Timothy to discern how to live out his calling. In other words, how God had designed him, wired him, and so on. And we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. When he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." He helps Timothy to discern how God's made him and how he wants to use him in ministry. Okay? Paul's the more experienced believer. He's not telling him what to do. He's helping him to figure out how God's wired him to be used, right? And so Paul's saying, "Listen, you know the gifts that God's given you, let's fan those into flame, and you need to use those for Jesus," right? And anybody that's going to spiritually mentor someone else, that's one of the things we need to do, is try to help people discover how God has made them, wired them uniquely for God's service. Another thing that Paul helped Timothy in was just growing in character. Growing in character, right? You know, by the way, this is, I think, one of the problems. This is just my opinion. One of the problems that we've done in the church, meaning all churches, we've tried to boil down discipleship into a curriculum. Like, if you just go through this booklet and then go to the next one that comes in the sequence and you go through these series of booklets, you are a disciple. You are a mature Christian. Now, material's helpful. Curriculum can be helpful. But let me just say, if we miss the fact that spiritual mentoring is an impartation of a life to another person, in other words, it's a relationship first, and God works through the relationship to do the mentoring, okay? We've missed it. we've missed it, because so much of the growth will come through that relating and talking and sharing heartaches. And God gives moments that we can speak into and encourage other people's lives, instruct them, whatever's needed, right? And obviously that has to be earned, right? Someone has to welcome us into their world for that to happen, right? And so trust has to be built and so on. But I'm just saying, we have to understand that this all happens within the context of a relationship, right? And yes, going through books and curriculum and stuff like that can be helpful. But so much of us helping each other grow and spiritual mentoring comes through the difficulties of life. Okay? I grew a lot in my parenting when I had a lot of trouble in my parenting. And I sought out people who were a step ahead of me. And I said, I don't have any idea what I'm doing, and it looks like you at least know something about what you're doing. You got any help for me here? Right? Or, you know, or just something as simple as this. How do I have a time with God? What do I do? What's that like? How do I pray? I mean, all these things, right? And so we got to see they happen in the context of relationship. But character, Paul helped him and challenged him to pursue holiness in his character. Where do we see that? Well, in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 10. Or excuse me, chapter 3, verse 10. Sorry. 2 Timothy 3, 10, and then on it says, and you follow my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and so on. And then he says, he talks about, he says in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, right? And so he challenges them there in those areas to conduct, to a life of holiness and godliness. So he challenges them in his personal character. And then he encourages him to develop skills. In other words, there are certain skills that are really important and vital for the Christian life. One of them is studying the Bible, to understanding the scriptures for ourselves, right? Well, where do we see him talk to Timothy about that? Well, 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, where he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. This is an important skill that we need to grow in ourselves, and also that's something that we should be imparting to others, right? And it assumes that we know how to do it ourselves. And if we don't need to know how to do it ourselves, that's where we start, right? Don't be discouraged by that. Say, well, I need to learn how to do it myself, right? Well, how do you do that? Well, go ask somebody to help you with it. Ask somebody that you respect, who you know has a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, who could help you with that. And then you'll gain that skill, and you'll be able to pass that on to other people. Another thing is just in the area of evangelism. Paul urges Timothy in that too. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. And look at this. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I don't think that Timothy was an evangelist. From the other things that we see, he was timid, a very timid guy. All right? But he's saying to do the work of one. He's saying you have to share your faith. You have to proclaim the gospel, right? Even though it might not be your thing, right? His ministry was a pastor, right? He had to fulfill that ministry using the giftings that God had given him. And so these three areas, it seemed that Paul was helping mentor Timothy in: living out his calling, discovering what that was, helping him grow in character and behavior, right, in holiness, and then developing skills. And I just mentioned two, right? Helping them develop kind of skills. There are things that we learn. We learn how to share our faith, okay? We learn how to do that. We learn how to defend our faith and that our faith is reasonable, right? We learn how to study the scriptures. There is, you know, God has written to us in a way that we can understand, all right? He's put sentences and words and paragraphs together, whole letters, right? And he's spoken to us in a way that we can get it. We do have to learn how to read. And honestly, so much of studying the Bible, aside from having the Holy Spirit in us, which is critical, is knowing how to read. I mean, really, right? I'm finding it's a lost art. I don't mean being able to read words. I mean, like, I guess it would be the area of comprehension. Reading comprehension. I mean, that sounds like I'm a reading doctor. I'm not. But I'm just saying, being able to read a paragraph and then be able to crystallize it into a sentence and say, this is what that said. That's key, but I'm telling you, it's missing. Okay? How do I know that? I teach. I teach math. I read sentences in math. Yeah, it's another language. I get it. But, you know, I'm finding this. So we have, this is a skill we have to learn, right? We have to learn. By the way, did you know there's a book called How to Read? Guy's last name is Adler. If you don't have good comprehension, I'd recommend it. It's not a Christian book or anything. It's just about how to read. It's about how to read and understand what we've read. These are skills that are necessary if we're going to understand the Scriptures, because God has written to us, communicated to us in sentence form. Okay? All right, so I got a question for you. A lot of information there. Are you allowing someone to have spiritual input into your life? Have you invited anyone to speak into your life spiritually? How would that look? Sometimes it can be formalized where you say, hey, I'm a fairly new Christian, or I didn't grow up with a lot of this stuff, and I want to grow in it. Could you help me with that? It might be formalized like that. Or maybe there's a particular area in the Christian life you see a need for yourself to grow in, and then you, again, approach someone that you respect, that you see is living that out, and you say, I'm interested in learning how to grow in this. Could you help me with that? Okay. And then it works the other way around, right? Are there people, or is there a person that you are getting together with and you're building a relationship with that you can help them or offer your help, right? Obviously, this is something that we can't impose on anybody, nor would we want to, right? But we can approach and say, you know, listen, you know, if you ever need any help, you know, I'm not got everything down perfectly, but if you need any help growing spiritually, or want to know what would be some things that would be helpful to help you grow in certain areas, just let me know. You can offer it. You throw it out there. You ask them to pray about it. And then, you know, as long as everybody understands, it doesn't always have to happen, you know, in terms of it, maybe it doesn't always work out. This one-on-one, this life-on-life, is becoming a lost art. And it's a problem. Because we don't make disciples by just showing up and me saying things. Okay? I think preaching has its place, but I don't think it's going to make disciples. Okay? And this is really important. I think we need to see this. So I encourage you, right? If you not opened up yourself to allowing other people to give you spiritual input directly into your life, I would encourage you. These are some of the people that have had a great impact on my life. Tim Herring on the far left, my brother-in-law, guy that led me to Christ, obviously imprinted on me a great deal. The person that led me to Jesus, I was looking to him a lot for learning how to live the Christian life. And then other pastors that have pastored me over in this other picture here, Terry Lewis on the far left there is going to be, we're going to be related here soon by marriage. Caleb, my son, is marrying his daughter in July. So, but Terry had a great influence in my life. And then Mike Moret down in the front there with the Ohio State shirt on. He was a campus pastor, and I spent a lot of time driving around with him, running errands. I'd ask him all kinds of questions. All kinds of questions. Anything that came to my mind that I wanted to know about God, I just ask him. Mike was a great resource, and Mark Hagan behind him, and Larry Kinkoff, and these. I mean, other people that just have had an influence in my life. And I could, you know, there are lots of, like probably many of us, there are many people in our lives that have had an impact. But these are some of the people. All right, I want to just mention this last thing. The greatest influence, no doubt, no question, in Timothy's life was the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit trumps them all. The Holy Spirit used his grandmother and his mother. The Holy Spirit used Paul But the Spirit of God was working in his life, greatly. And, you know, it's fascinating to me when I think about this. In 2 Timothy 1:7, I mean, just so we don't get this idea that, like, Timothy was some spiritual giant who didn't have any flaws. We tend to do that with Bible people sometimes, right? 2 Timothy 1:7, where he says, Paul says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Well, why would Paul say that to Timothy? Because he was probably struggling with fear and timidity, okay? You know, and I can identify with Timothy in a lot of ways. I feel like I'm not in so many ways. I'm not your cookie cutter church planter person, okay? I would not be the person you'd pull out of the crowd to say, that's a church planter. I don't have this great charismatic personality and, you know, let's go take the hill type of person, but that's okay. I'm okay with that. So if God says go plant a church and I'm not exactly wired that way, then he must have to other people he's going to put with us that's going to help us do that, right? And so I'm just saying we need to see that the Holy Spirit helped Timothy be who he needed to be. He was going to help him, this young pastor, to live out his calling, right? He's going to help him live out his calling. He was young. He was timid, right? How do we know he was young? Well, 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, right? The only reason to say that is because he was young, right? He was a young pastor. But God, by the Holy Spirit, had gifted him, okay? He had gifted him. And so I think we're just going to have to, I'm going to kind of close the message here today, and then we're going to finish this up next week, because there's a lot I want to say on this point about spiritual gifting and also just about the idea of how the Holy Spirit's going to help us to fulfill our ministry, okay? And so, but I can't do it justice in the 5 remaining minutes, okay? So let's pray. Let's pray together, and then we'll have a closing song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those people that you've put in our lives, whether it's a relative or a friend, a co-worker over the years, who influenced us for the good spiritually. And Father, we thank you that you also have called us as believers to also pass on that faith, whether it be to our children or whether it be to those around us that you've put around us, and you want us to be spiritual mentors to other people. And obviously that has to happen organically. It can't be forced, but we do have to ask some questions. We do have to actually initiate conversations that would then maybe translate into a spiritual mentoring type of relationship. Lord, help us to be bold in that. And help us to be humble. Help us to be humble, not only as a person who is seeking to grow and receive spiritual input from someone else, but also as someone who might be spiritually mentoring someone else, that we would approach that with humility. And I know personally that I receive and grow, I think, even more from that relationship than I do from the person I might be pouring my life into. And so, Lord, help us to see that this this imparting, this imprinting on people is your plan. And let us not shrink back from it and think that we don't have anything to offer others. But, Lord, help us to pass on what you've given to us directly from you and from those who have mentored us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.